So we're in the book of Judges. We're at the part in this book where we see Israel getting worse and worse. And the children of Israel had gotten into sin, and then God helped them. And then they got into sin again, and God helped them again. But, you know, as time goes on in the book of Judges, you notice that we see them getting more and more into sin and evil stuff, and they keep getting worse and worse. And it's a tough book to go through, as you know, because it kind of gets you down. But this is a picture of us without the Lord, and the Lord really impresses that on us here, you know. And this situation of getting deeper and deeper into sin, and the Lord helps you out and you get back in, you know, that might be the picture of some of us. You know, maybe we've gotten a little complacent. Maybe we've forgotten how much the Lord has done for us, or maybe we've just taken our salvation for granted and we don't appreciate it like we used to, you know. If we're in one of those places, the book of Judges sure works us over, and it's a good thing, you know. The Lord's trying to wake us up so we don't waste our lives. That's his purpose. He doesn't want us to get selfish and sinful with our lives. You know, I mean, we're going to spend eternity with Jesus, right? And we will have a whole lot less regrets at that time when we get there if we just live wholeheartedly for Jesus right now. And the Lord knows that, so he's working on us as we go through this book. And if he's doing some surgery on your heart as we go through our study in the book of Judges, just allow that to happen. Don't try to fight the hand of the surgeon. God knows what he is doing, and he is perfect in all of his ways, you know, including doing some of that surgery on our hearts. You know, so just relax, but pay close attention to the lessons we get from this book, but just allow that process to happen. I remember I had a teacher in one of my classes in Bible college that he was just really booming on the word. And sometimes it felt like I would go in his classroom and the Lord would just take my heart out and set it on the desk and do some chopping and stuff and then put it back in. It's one of those that you really hurt to go into the class, but on the other side, God did some amazing work in you. So allow that process to take place. I know surgery can be a little painful, but God knows what he's doing, okay? Another thing that's kind of interesting as we're getting into this next section here, we're going to look at what Samson did. And most everybody knows about Samson. You know, Sunday school lessons are somewhere along the way. So most people have a bit of a background on him, and we're going to look in detail some of the stuff happened with him as we get into our study the next few times we get together. And, you know, we saw before how Jephthah, the last one we were kind of focusing on, he probably had the least potential. I mean, he was a guy that was rejected by his own family and stuff, you know. And yet God used him in some amazing ways. And here we're going to see Samson, who probably had the most potential to do good for Israel because he was so uniquely gifted, you know. But if you compare Samson and Jephthah, you know, to see who did the most good for Israel during their ministry, it would be Jephthah. It's not Samson, even though he has a lot of recognition, you know. People are attracted to that strength that he had, you know, and stuff, and some of the amazing supernatural strength God gave him to do these things. But Jephthah, his simple walk with the Lord actually helped Israel more. So we get more from that God can repair and he can use a life that's been rejected and abused. You know, you don't have to be super gifted like Samson. The real key is just walking with the Lord. Keep walking with the Lord, okay? So Samson, although he's well known, we get some really hard lessons from this guy as we get into our study here. Let's look at Judges chapter 13. That's where we're at today. Judges 13, and we're going to start in verse 1 here. It says, "Again the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord." Boy, that's an old story here, isn't it, in this book? "And the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. That's a long time. You know, that's a generation there that they were delivered into the hands of the Philistines here. A rough time for Israel. So you think about that, 40 years. These folks were busy doing their evil stuff, you know, 40 years. And they didn't mind being under the oppression all that time, apparently. You know, repentance, it can happen in a minute. You know, you just stop sinning and cry out to the Lord for help. Why wait 40 years to do that? But you know what's even more interesting in here, if you notice this? It doesn't say the people even cried out to the Lord. Did you see that was missing here? Yeah. These folks seem to be just getting lower and lower and lower. You know, that's, and this is a real serious warning to stop allowing sin to remain in your life. You need to repent as soon as possible. You know, we think that we're just playing with sin, but sin isn't playing with us, you know? The Bible says that sin leads to death. So sin is serious stuff, man. It's deadly serious. So these folks appear to have seared their own conscience, and the Lord doesn't even tell us that they cried out to him. But he was so gracious to them anyway. And after 40 years, he steps in to help them. And that's what we're going to see happen here. And by the way, it mentions the Philistines here. The Philistines, it means invaders. So when you see that word Philistines, that's actually saying the invaders, okay? And we get a picture from that. When we allow sin in our lives, it invades our life, you know? It affects things on a bigger scale than we probably realize at the time. Then when the smoke clears later on, that's when we see all the damage that's been done by our foolish actions. So whenever you read the word Philistines in the Bible, try to remind yourself that sin invades our lives and it leaves damage behind. Go on to verse 2. Now there was a certain man from Zorah of the family of the Danites whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children. So the Lord sets the stage here. We see a husband and a wife who obviously wanted children, but it wasn't happening. And remember, in their culture in that time, if they didn't have kids, it was kind of seen as the Lord's not giving favor to your family. And some looked at it even as a curse, you know, on your family. So these people here are not able to have kids. It's just not working. And it probably appeared for them to be a hopeless situation. But the Lord wasn't finished working yet. You know, he's going to do something here. And now that's a good thing for us to remember. When a situation looks hopeless, don't always look as a negative thing about it, you know. The Lord has the final say-so. And sometimes he allows things to look bad before he steps in and provides a miracle. Now, he doesn't always do that, okay, because we don't know the Lord's plan for every single situation. But some of us might need to look up and just stop thinking negative every time things look bad. And I'm hearing this myself because my wife, her nickname for me is Eeyore sometimes, okay? So I understand these things when the Lord points them out to me. Verse 3, and the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, indeed now you are barren and you have borne no children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Now, therefore, please be careful not to drink wine or similar drink and not to eat anything unclean. So the angel of the Lord here gave Manoah's wife some great news, but he also gave her some very specific instructions to prepare this for this child, okay? And isn't it amazing that modern medical science has found that it's very important what the mother puts in her body during pregnancy? And here the Lord gave us this notion a very long time ago as he's warning her about what she's going to take in and how it could affect this child. So verse 5 goes on, for behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head. And here's the reason for that. For the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Now, Nazarite means to dedicate, all right? And the details about what it means to take a Nazarite vow were described in Numbers 6, and we spent some time on that. We went through that passage. Basically, if an Israelite wanted to seek God in a super serious way, he could take this Nazarite vow for a set period of time. You know, he might say, I'm going to do this for 2 weeks or for 3 weeks or 3 months or a couple of years or some specific amount of time. But when he was going to take this Nazarite vow, he wanted to really, really draw close to the Lord for whatever reason was on his heart. Now, we're all supposed to seek the Lord, okay? We're all supposed to do that. But this is talking about a situation where you just really think, I need to get close to the Lord. So they would take this Nazarite vow, and it would be for a specific time. Now, during that time, here are some things that would happen, and this is what number six explains to us more. He would not eat or drink anything that had to do with grapes. So there's no wine, not even raisins, okay? Nothing that had to do with grapes. He also was not to cut his hair during that time that he was keeping his vow. And the third thing was he was not supposed to touch a dead body. So those were three things the Lord stipulated that were to go on during that Nazarite vow. Now there's a reason for each of these stipulations the Lord put on here. For instance, the fruit of the vine, which included wine, okay? Wine brings joy, right? And it's an earthly joy. So what God was saying through that is, I don't want you to get your joy from earthly things. I want to be your joy. And all of this is a love relationship, if you notice. God is saying, I want to be your joy. I don't want you to get your joy from the things here on earth, right? And remember, the Lord told us in the New Testament, love not the world, nor the things in the world. If anybody loves the world, then the love of the Father is not in him. Remember that, you know? And then he talks about not cutting the hair, one of the other stipulations here. What's the big deal with that one? Remember, in Corinthians, Paul tells us that for a man to have long hair, it was a shame in that culture, in that time period. Well, that would lead to being humbled, you know, if you were kind of forced to walk around with long hair. So the picture there is that the Lord wanted them to be humble. But also you'd be marked in that culture for having long hair. You would stand out. People would see you and they would say, wow, this guy, he must be having a vow, a Nazarite vow to the Lord. And that's why he's got this hair thing going on, okay? So he was marked and they would be able to see that. And people would know just by looking at him what was going on. Now think about this as how this compares with us, you know. If you tell people you're a Christian, if you mark yourself that way, then they're going to start watching you, aren't they? They're going to keep their eyes on you. And if somebody tells you that you're not a very good Christian, and that happens to us sometimes, you know, as they find out and they might be bold enough to come and tell you, I thought you were a Christian. You know, why'd you do that and stuff? And if somebody does that, if they say, you know, you're not a very good Christian, you might as well agree with them. You might as well say, no, I'm not sometimes, but that's on me. That's not on God, you know. I'm just glad he still loves me and he puts up with me. He's an awesome God. You should try him, you know. That's not a bad response when somebody points that out to you that, guess what, you're a sinner, as if we didn't know, right? Yeah. So, other than the other thing that the Nazarite wasn't supposed to do was not to eat anything that would defile them. And being defiled would affect your relationship with God. God always wants us to be clean before him so we can have that closest possible relationship with him. And same thing if they touched a dead thing, a dead body, they're defiled. And now when that happens, now it's affected their relationship. And the thing is that God doesn't want us to be in a place of sin. He wants us to be clean before him so we can have that really open relationship with him, right? So we should confess it right away. God tells us he is faithful, he is just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from some unrighteousness. No, he says from all unrighteousness. He wants to have a beautiful relationship with us, and he wants us to have that same thing with him, right? And as we confess and we get clean, then we can have that really pure, open relationship with the Lord. So we see that the Lord had an important reason for every one of the prohibitions that he gave with the Nazarite vow. Well, think about this baby that the angel's been talking about here. This baby was to be born of Manoah and his wife. And when he grew up, we see the end of the story, if you know the story and you read ahead here, he ends up breaking every one of these prohibitions the Lord put during his lifetime. So we'll get some very sad lessons from the life of this baby named Samson, who's going to be growing up here. And you notice that Samson, it tells us here in that statement at the end of verse 5, he would begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. He didn't say he was going to deliver them. He was just going to begin that process of delivering them. So you think about this. Sometimes God calls us maybe to start a ministry, maybe to begin a ministry, you know, but we're not going to be the one to complete it. And that's okay. We need to be willing to be that person if that's what God wants us to do. You know, this whole thing is his ministry anyway, right? So whatever part he has for us, we just do our part, you know, and then we go on from there. Something else we see here, God had a plan for this baby before it was even born. She hasn't even conceived it yet, if you notice. He said, you're going to conceive. So at the very moment, she didn't even have the child yet, right? And he's already telling his mom that God has a plan for this child. And I believe that God has a plan for, he has a plan for every baby, you know, even before they're born. And none of us here are here by accident, you know, and God has a plan and purpose for every single one of us. Unfortunately, you know, with all the evil that's going on around in the world, when you look at the percentage of people who are actually claiming to be Christians and claiming to follow the Lord, there aren't many people, comparatively speaking, who've really allowed God's plan to be fulfilled in their life. And yet God has a plan for every single person, okay? Verse 6 goes on. So the woman came, and she told her husband, saying, a man of God came to me, and his countenance was like the countenance of the angel of God. It says, very awesome. But I did not ask him where he was from, and he did not tell me his name. Now, this angel of the Lord was a Christophany. He was an appearance of Jesus in the Old Testament. From what we can tell, this was actually the presence of the Lord that was here with her, as we see later on in the story. But this angel's appearance was so wonderful that she couldn't hardly describe him to her husband. You know, she's looking for words to say what this guy was like. So she tells Stu, she admits, she said, she didn't ask him any questions either, you know, because she was probably so thrilled and amazed that she was going to have a baby. You know, she was so focused on that, she probably couldn't even think of anything else. She was just really thrilled to hear what he had to say. So verse 7, it says, and he said to me, behold, now you shall conceive and bear a son. Now drink no wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean. For the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. So she understood that she was being told, this Nazarite vow is going to be for his entire life. That's the time period chosen by God, not by him, not by his family, but by the Lord. So an interesting thing we see here. And what I like about this, she might not have gotten the angel's name, but she did get the important stuff about the child. And that was very clear to her, you know. And sometimes when you're reading the Bible, you might think you're not getting much out of the passage if it's a difficult passage or there's something that you just don't quite understand as you're reading through, you know. But make sure you get the main point. And that is, you need to trust the Lord. That's the Lord's message to all of us through the entire Bible. You know, believe what God says in his word, because it's true, and start to live as much as you understand from it. But the bottom line is, we have to trust the Lord, all right? That's what God's getting across. Now, verse 8. So here's Manoah. Here's this guy who's just had his wife come up to him on a normal day when he's doing his normal work and everything, and she's just gave him this news that would blow anybody away, okay, when you're not expecting anything close to this. So how does he react? Notice in verse 8, it says, then Manoah prayed to the Lord. He stopped everything right then, and he prayed. Interesting. And here's what he said, or even given his prayer here. Oh my Lord, he said, please let the man of God whom you sent come to us again and teach us what we shall do for the child who will be born. So notice some things about this. Notice that this man goes immediately to prayer. He doesn't rebuke his wife. He doesn't doubt her and say, honey, you've been in the sun too long. You know, come in the shade here, have a seat. He doesn't approach that at all. I think these two had a very good relationship in the Lord. You know, he immediately receives what she says. No question, no doubting. And he goes to the Lord in prayer. And I think this is so amazing. Remember that we're in the book of Judges. There's a lot of wickedness going on in the background all over the place. Okay, and in the midst of all that evil, you know, the children of Israel were doing, here's a man and his wife who were having a living relationship with the Lord. So it can be done, all right? And this is encouraging for us in our time period in which we live. You know, as we see our culture become more and more evil, we can still stay close to the Lord. It can be done. And, you know, as I don't know about you, but almost all the news now is just so shocking. It's like, you've got to be kidding. You're really going to push this? You know, it just keeps coming and coming. And when we think it can't get any worse, you know it's going to get worse, you know? Yeah, so it's just so shocking when you see all that stuff. Now, you think about these parents. They're going to be very careful, you know, as they're raising this son, just as the Lord commanded them, with very specific directions, right? And even before Samson was going to be born, there were things that they had to do in order to raise him the right way. You know, the Lord told her, you be careful what you're taking in. Don't you take in this stuff. I'm going to basically start this Nazarite vow for him right now, and you're going to be the one who's going to be instrument to make sure it starts right for him. Okay, so there was preparation that needed to take place right now. Manoah prayed for the Lord even to give them further instruction on how to raise this child according to God's will. And shouldn't that be the prayer of every parent, you know? This is a lesson for us, too, that we need to prepare ourselves spiritually before our kids are born. I remember my wife, Lisa, when she was pregnant with our first child. At that time, I had been living with one foot in the world and one foot for the Lord. But the Lord really convicted me that I needed to get my act together spiritually before the baby was born. You know, and I realized that the safest place for our baby that was coming into this world as they were growing up, the safest place for them to be was to be close to the Lord. You know, and this baby was going to be seeing me 24/7 or however often I'm around, you know. And if I wasn't living for the Lord, then she was going to know it. And it would be a terrible example for them to follow. And it also could bring on pretty disastrous results down the road, right? So I'm so glad that the Lord brought that strong conviction on me at that time. And I repented then, and I rededicated my life to the Lord while Lisa was still pregnant, and I'm so glad I did. Now, notice this too in our story. This was their first child, okay? And the way things were going, they weren't having kids up to this point. So possibly, for all they know, this could be their only child they're going to have, right? But rather than selfishly keep this child for their own purposes, Manoah asked the Lord to teach him how to raise this child so he could be used for the Lord's purposes, you know. Manoah had the proper understanding about raising a child. For believers, you know, if the Lord blesses us with a child, then that child belongs to the Lord. It's his, right? It would be wrong for us to hold our child back from wanting to serve the Lord in whatever capacity the Lord desires to use them. And unfortunately, I've met a few Christians who've tried to do just that. You know, the Lord touched their kid's heart, and that child said, you know, Daddy, I think when I grow up, I want to serve the Lord. And Dad says, oh, no, that's the last thing. We want to get you a real job where you're going to make some money. I mean, I've heard that from Christian dads. I'm thinking, wow, what are you doing? You know, God has spoken to your child and put that on their heart. So we need to learn from this. This gives us a great picture of how to approach this. Baby's coming. Let's pray. God help us. We want to raise this child and to do the things you want him to do. And look at Manoah. Did you notice his prayer here? This guy prays by faith. He said this child who would be born. He didn't say, well, if you would bless us with a child, then his faith wasn't that weak. His faith was, you said we got a child coming. I believe you. When this child comes, Lord, you know? Yeah, and that's faith because his wife had been barren, right? And it didn't look too promising for them to have a child. I mean, I'm sure they wanted one. It just wasn't happening. So at this point, he just believed the Lord. And he basically was saying, Lord, you please teach us how to do this thing right when the baby gets here. And that's what he was asking for. So he just believed the Lord. You know, he just trusted him. And don't overlook his wife's faith as well here, because she believed the angel when he spoke to her, and she went and told her husband what happened, which I think is pretty awesome. So both of these parents had a faith that could be seen. As we look at their story, we can give evidence for their faith. There's proof of that, right? And hopefully when people look at you and me, they can see our faith too when they hang around us. They see that. There's evidence there that we really do put our faith and trust in the Lord. Now look at verse 9. It goes on. It says, and God listened to the voice of Manoah. He heard that prayer. And the angel of God came to the woman again as she was sitting in the field. But Manoah, her husband, was not with her. And it says, then the woman ran in haste and told her husband and said to him, look, the man who came to me the other day has just now appeared to me. Okay? So when the Lord answered Manoah's prayer, his wife ran to get him. Did you notice that? She didn't waste any time. You know, and I'm I'm laughing as I watch this picture. And if you try to picture this into your mind, she's running saying, he's here. You know, you got to come see this guy. And we're told there, so Manoah arose and he followed his wife. And when he came to the man, he said to him, are you the man who spoke to this woman? And he said, I am. You know, I'll bet you that they were running back together. Excuse me. I can't imagine that after she ran to get him, that they would just kind of gingerly walk back to the place where the angel was, okay? And it excites me and it brings me joy when I see somebody hurry for an opportunity to be in the presence of the Lord. You know, I don't believe enough of us get excited about the things of the Lord as we should be. You think about that. I know I'm convicted when I think about this kind of stuff and see these pictures like, oh man, they were running to get in the presence of the Lord. Yeah, Lord, give us a heart like that, you know? So Manoah, he kind of does this guy thing here, if you notice his conversation with this angel of the Lord, you know. And he just asks these questions. And, you know, he says, are you the man who spoke to this woman? And you ladies probably notice this more than us guys, but did you notice here we're not given Manoah's wife's name? We don't know who she is. And even here where there's an opportunity to say, are you the one who spoke to my wife? Boom. He says, no, are you the one who spoke to this woman? So very interesting that the Lord is keeping her name a secret. And one guy was saying, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask around, who is this lady? I want to meet her. You know, I want to see who the person is behind this, this little kind of mystery person we've got here. So he does the guy thing, and he asks this question. And, you know, yes, this was the guy, obviously, and his wife already told him that. And I don't think he doubts his wife. So what I think he probably was doing is maybe just looking away to start the conversation, you know. I mean, what would you say to when you came up to this angel? How do you start that conversation, you know? And when he's really wondering what in the world is going on here, this guy comes again, you know. In verse 12, Manoah said, now let your words come to pass. What will be the boy's rule of life in his work? So he's saying here, you know, I believe what you said. Let your words come true. But then he goes a little further and he's saying, what's the boy's rule of life and his work? So he's asking for more information, okay, from the angel. And we probably would do that too. We'd say, what else can you tell me about this son? You know, can you give me further instruction? And he just wants to know more about his life and his work. You know, what is he going to be doing? And if we had the chance, like I said, we'd probably ask the same thing. But look at the Lord's answer he gives to him in verse 13. So the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, of all that I said to the woman, let her be careful. And that's it. You know, he explains it in detail again. She may not eat anything that comes from the vine, nor may she drink wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean. All that I commanded her, let her observe. So he doesn't give him any more information. You know, he just repeats what he already told him. So we get from this sometimes, we just have to be content with what the Lord gives us. We got to be content with that. He wants to just trust him for the rest. He's saying, just trust me, I got this. You know, he wants us to trust him on a daily basis. We're supposed to walk by faith and not by sight, right? I think there are times when the Lord doesn't give us more information about his plan for our life, and it's because he knows what we might do with that. We might just really get lazy or back off, or actually we might say, Lord, I don't want that. So he doesn't give us all that information. Yeah. So it's okay. We just really need to just trust the Lord. I'll go on to verse 15. Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, please let us detain you, and we will prepare a young goat for you. Now this is a nice thing for Manoah, very hospitable of him, you know. But does anybody else get the idea that Manoah might be thinking, you know, if we get this angel to sit down and eat with us, then maybe he's going to talk and give us some more information. I don't know. It just makes me wonder that might be a possibility. I mean, when we're sitting down with people, we usually want to talk with them, right, and get a conversation going. It wouldn't be probably a quiet meal, especially if you knew somebody was here that had a bunch of answers. So verse 16, the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, though you detain me, I will not eat your food. But if you offer a burnt offering, remember that was an offering of total dedication to the Lord. If you offer a burnt offering, you must offer it to the Lord. And it goes on here, for Manoah did not know he was the angel of the Lord. They didn't know he was in the very presence of God here. So in Manoah's mind, he thinks this really is an angel. and I want to prepare a meal for you and just do that kindness for you. And the angel, knowing that he doesn't realize this is the Lord, is telling him, you know, he's basically saying, look, this isn't about an angel. This isn't about an angel coming to visit you. This is about the Lord. So if you want to do something, then make a sacrifice to the Lord. And the Lord should be your focus here. Okay? And this is awesome. I love it when the Lord does that. Remember, John in the book of Revelation had the same deal. He fell down to worship at the feet of an angel. The angel said, no, don't ever worship me. You worship the one who made both of us, right? Yeah, so it's cool here when the Lord, even though he is the Lord, he points him into in his mind, you got to focus on the Lord. So verse 17, then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, so here's his response, what is your name, that when your words come to pass, we may honor you? And the angel of the Lord said to him, why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful? This is so cool. Manoah asked to know the angel's name, and that name was going to be revealed later, but not at that time. Okay, he was simply going to give a hint that it's wonderful. Yeah, all right. Don't we live in such a blessed time when you think about it? The name is no longer a secret now, and it is still very wonderful. You know, we're so blessed that we can call the name of Jesus at any time. You know, and don't ever waste an opportunity to proclaim the name of Jesus. It's a privilege and it's a great honor that we know the name of Christ. We know Jesus, right? And that we can call on his name, the name of Jesus. Now, I want to do something as I was thinking about this that I don't normally do, but I'm going to ask you to say with me the name Jesus, okay? On the count of three. One, two, three. Jesus. One more time, louder. Jesus. And one more time. Jesus. You know, it's so awesome we're able to say his name. And, you know, there are places in our own country they're trying to get us to stop saying his name. So it's such an awesome blessing. Here Manoah was asking, tell me your name. I want to give glory to your name when all this stuff happens. And he said, not now. I'll just tell you, it's wonderful. We know that wonderful one. We know him by his name, Jesus. Isn't that so awesome? Verse 19, so Manoah took the young goat with the grain offering, and he offered it upon the rock to the Lord, and he did a wondrous thing while Manoah and his wife looked on. And we're gonna look at that in a second here. But did you notice something interesting? It says Manoah, he did this offering upon a rock. And he didn't go to the tabernacle, all right? When he was going to present the sacrifice. Now that should get our attention a little bit, right? Because the Lord went through a lot of detail, you know, in the first books we were studying to explain, when you do a sacrifice, it has to be here, has to be done this way, have to have the priest. And he went through all the details because it was going to be such a picture of the coming Messiah. But right here, the angel of the Lord told him, if you want to do something, do a sacrifice. So he did, and he did it on what he had right there, and it was just a rock, okay? You think about this. Here, Manoah, he uses that rock because that's what he had. And we're going to see that the Lord didn't have a problem with him doing that. You know, as it says at the end of verse 19 there, he did a wondrous thing while Manoah and his wife looked on. It happened as the flame went up toward heaven from the altar. The angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. And when Manoah and his wife saw this, they fell on their faces to the ground. So here is the flame was going, the burnt offering was going up. The angels just whoosh, you know, jumped into that thing and shot up to heaven, apparently, right in their presence. And they were just so stunned and shocked. The only thing they knew to do was fall on their face, you know, in what happened and what they just saw. But it's interesting, if you paid attention to the details here, you saw something. What did it say? Where did that flame, where did that come from? It says it came from the altar. Now think about this. All he had was a rock. But it says in verse 20, the flame went up toward heaven from the altar. You know what happened? The rock became an altar in the eyes of the Lord. This is so amazing. God saw the heart of Manoah and his wife. They weren't trying to be sacrilegious or disrespectful. They had a heart of worship, and that made it acceptable sacrifice. You know, you and I don't have to go through any religious rituals to worship the Lord. We can worship the Lord when we are all alone, anywhere and at any time. And it's the heart that's important. You know, and you don't have to come to this building to worship. You can worship the Lord at home in your prayer closet. You know, you can duck into a store somewhere you need to and pray there. You can worship the Lord anywhere. It's amazing. And I think that's what the Lord was getting across. And I see this kind of, almost as the same kind of teaching Jesus was trying to give the religious leaders about the Sabbath, you know. He was trying to explain that it's okay to heal people on the Sabbath. That's an okay thing to do. You know, if you've got the right heart, it's okay, right? And it's not saying any kind of worship to some other God is any good. No. It's got to be to the true Lord. It's got to be to the true living God. But here, the Lord does an amazing, amazing thing as a picture of grace. Now, you think of this, too. At the end of this, Manoah and his wife, they kind of realized something happened here, and it was more than just an angel. I think they hit the ground. I'm sure they were utterly shocked, you know, when the lights started to come on. And a question we think, has the Lord ever shocked you when you sensed his presence, you know, especially when you weren't expecting it? You know, I think that is so cool when that happens. We should always have that awe. When we realize, you know, that we're in the presence of the Lord and we can sense it. You know, sometimes he actually lets us sense that, it seems like. Other times we do it by faith. Lord, I know you're here, and I'm just trusting you, and I'm talking with you now. But sometimes I think he actually lets us feel that he's right there. Man, what an awesome thing when that happens, huh? Verse 21, when the angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and his wife, then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. So the light really comes on, I think, and it kind of scares Manoah, and we're going to see what he says here. He gets kind of emotional on this, but his wife is going to help him think this through. It says in verse 22 there, Manoah said to his wife, "We shall surely die because we have seen God." Excuse me, it's kind of interesting. We see him get emotional at this point and figuring, we're going to die. That wasn't just an angel, that was God that was here. We're going to die. Okay, so look at this. His wife is so gracious here to help him through this. But his wife said to him, "If the Lord had desired to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering from our hands, nor would he have shown us all these things, nor would he have told us such things at this time." So she does a great job of just logically walking him through this to dispel his fear. So look at the steps she lays out for him. And for those of us guys who like logic, this should really just appeal to us, okay? If the Lord had desired to kill us, you know what? Right there, if the Lord wanted to kill you, he could, okay? You don't have to worry about waiting on that one. He would not have accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering from our hands. He accepted the worship. Nothing bad at all said about it, right? And then it says, nor would he have shown us all these things. He let you see his presence there and spoke with you, and you got to see all that stuff firsthand. Nor would he have told us such things at this time. Remember the baby? I don't think he would kill us after he said, I'm going to give you a baby, right? And you're going to have a special child here. So we get from this that husbands, we would do well to listen to our wives. And wives, the same reverse is true for you. You would do well to listen to your husbands. But, you know, I enjoy in this story here seeing a husband and wife team working together, you know, like you see here with Manoah and with his wife. When Manoah hits a weak spot, his wife comes through strong for him, you know. And when his wife was approached by the angel, she didn't keep it to herself, but she went to her husband. She got him involved in it too. In a marriage, the husband and wife are supposed to complete each other. You know, when you combine your strengths and your weaknesses, sometimes it's amazing how the Lord brings two people together, because one strength that the one spouse has actually fills in maybe a weak area in the other spouse. And God does an amazing thing when he brings all that stuff together. Now, let's go on a little further here. In verse 24, it says, so the woman bore a son and called his name Samson, and the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. Now, Samson was raised in a godly home, it says here, and the Lord blessed him. And his name actually means sunny, like sunshine, okay? And from his beginnings here, I mean, just from the beginning of the story, if you didn't know the end, you might assume that he was going to bring God's sunshine into the place where Israel was at, and that was a place that was just filled with darkness. So the beginning of the story sounds awesome. I mean, you would expect from here on, wow, this is going to be an amazing guy, right? Unfortunately, it didn't really turn out to be the case. Verse 25, it says, and the Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him. And it tells us a location at Mananeh Dan between Zoar and Eshtacol. And before I forget to tell you that location right there, it's on the very border between where Israel was at in the tribe of Dan here and the Philistines, okay? So it's kind of a picture of their living on the edge, almost ready to fall into the ways of the world. And that's pretty well a picture of Israel. I think the Lord might be giving us that location for that reason. But look what happened. It says the Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him. So this begins to tell us the source of Samson's power, all right? It was not from within himself. This was going to be a child that was going to be born and grow up to be a man, but he didn't have the power in him. It was the power of the Spirit of the Lord, and that's the power that was going to be in his life. So at this point of the story, you know, you would expect a great outcome. Samson had so much potential when you think about it. You know, he's got so much going for him spiritually. He was raised in a godly home. You know, his parents just loved the Lord, and the Spirit of God started to move in his life. What more do you need, right? I mean, as far as potential, he's at the top of the list of who you would want to be. That's our guy, right? Yeah. And it would be a wonderful story if the story of Samson ended here, you know, before we see what takes place later, because everything seems to be headed in the perfect right direction, okay? But we find as we get our chance to study further at another time that things will change quickly. You know, like somebody said that, we have a beautiful time of peace here in a moment, but we're headed for a storm, and it's coming, and it's a big one. And Samson is not going to be the great guy that we hoped he would be just from this introduction, okay? This is unfortunately not the end of the story here. Okay, we'll close at this point, and then we'll go to prayer. But, you know, as you think about this picture here again, if you're not the Samson, if God isn't the one that woke your parents up and told them you were coming, you know, that you were going to be born, if you didn't have the parents that loved God so much as we see here, if you just didn't have these things in your life, it's okay. God can use Jephthah's as well as he can use Samson's. So wherever God has placed you, wherever you came from, you know, you have an opportunity to serve the Lord. And I just ask you to open your heart to him. He's got a plan. He wants to use your life and do things that will just amaze you as you walk with the Lord. And if you don't know Jesus today, open your heart today to receive him. He loves you so much. He wants to have that beautiful love relationship with you. So let's go to prayer. And as we do, if someone came to your mind as we talk about someone who's lost, doesn't know the Lord, a loved one, right now, put that person before the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the love you have for us. And as you show us through this story, Lord, your people were rebellious, but still you came to them. You came to help them. And Father, unfortunately, we can relate. We're rebellious, Lord. We want to do things our way. We have such a hard time doing them your way because it goes against our flesh and against our nature. But Lord, we thank you for being so gracious that you came to us. You let us know that Jesus died for us on the cross. He paid for each one of our sins. And Lord, you want to have a personal relationship with each one of us. Lord, we thank you so much that you raised Jesus from the grave, that he's alive forevermore, and he's our living Savior. Father, today, if there's someone here and they really needed to hear what you said from your word today, Lord, I pray that you just comfort their heart and let them know that you know what's going on in their life and you love them so much. And you wanted to speak to them today. And Lord, help them just to receive every word that you gave from your word, Lord. I pray that you encourage and comfort them. Lord, we thank you for these lessons, and we give you all the praise, all the honor, the glory. In Jesus' precious name, amen. If you'd like to stand for our final song. You know, God loves us so much, and as we're singing here, he's filled us with his love. Don't keep that to yourself. You know, the Lord told us the greatest of these things is love. And he said that they will know you're my disciples by your love for one another. So I'll tell you, the enemy, one of the things he works hard at is breaking up that love thing, okay? So I encourage you, love people. Let that love of God come out. There are people that need to be loved on, and God's put that on you and me. That's our job, to love people. So hold that thought, you know, as you go out today, as you go in through this week, we're called to love folks, especially loving one another. Don't let the enemy come in and cause division, cause breakups, cause pain, because that's what he's trying to do. If God gave us that as a top command, you know the enemy has that as one of his top targets. So let's pray right now. Father, we thank you for your great love. It's unconditional. It's amazing. It surpasses anything we can imagine. And you told us, you promised us, Lord, it's going to last for all eternity. Lord, we pray, let that love fill our life. Let it come out of us. Let us love people, Lord, as you love them. And Lord, we just look forward to the opportunities you give us to do that. For people here right now today, Lord, that are needing that love, I just pray, Lord, you'd meet that need for them. You'd let them know that you are there, Lord, that we are here, and you brought us into your family, and we thank you for that opportunity. Lord, we return to you all the praise, all the honor, all the glory. It is all yours, Lord, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Lord, bless you guys. Have a great week with the Lord Jesus Christ.